Our reading this evening is in the Book of the Acts, Chapter 3. Book of the Acts, Chapter 3, and verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before us was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Lord, bless you.
I thought this evening we're going to recap a little. Because I started to speak on the Acts of the Apostles in Seattle for a week, and then in Arlington for a week. But I said lots of things in those 2 weeks that are really basic to what we want to talk about this evening, which I haven't said here. Seeing I'm dealing with a passage of the Word of God that really we don't know much about, and in all my 65 years of ministry, I've never heard anybody speak on Acts chapter 3. So I thought we're going to recap a little, and mention some of the things that I said in Seattle and Arlington that will have a basis for the interpretation of the verses our brother first read to us this evening. Repent ye therefore, and be converted. Sins might be blotted out. Times of refreshing may come from God. He shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restitution of all things, which have been spoken about by all the holy prophets since the world began. And I suppose that most of you younger folk anyway, when you read those verses, you didn't really know what they meant. Because we don't generally talk about it. This evening we'll recap some basic things that prove what I said last evening to be true. And that will help you folk who weren't here last night, never heard my ministry on this subject before, in the understanding of the Word of God. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, one of the first things he did for his own was, he breathed on them. He said, Receive my Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, ye remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. In other words, he gave them a commission to preach in order that men and women might get their sins forgiven. And why it's not surprising to find in the Acts of the Apostles that Peter preaches Acts 2, the way to get your sins forgiven. And Peter preaches in Acts 10, the way to get your sins forgiven. The main subject of the preaching of the Acts of the Apostles is how to get your sins forgiven. The way to get your sins forgiven in the Acts of the Apostles is repent. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and that's the way you get your sins forgiven. Now when he breathed on them and said, receive ye also, receive ye Holy Ghost, also says he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. That was very good. That meant that they could understand the whole Bible. No, it didn't. The New Testament wasn't written. Not one page of the New Testament had ever been written. First pages of the New Testament being written were the Epistles of James, written about the year 45, 12 years after the death of the Lord Jesus, you know. And so when he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, he was opening their understanding to understand the Old Testament Scriptures. For to a Jewish mind, the Old Testament, as we call it, that was the Scripture. So when you approach Acts chapter 1, you remember that these dear people have had their minds opened that they might understand the Scripture. You find they've been thinking about the Scripture. And they say, Lord, at this time wilt thou restore the kingdom to Israel? The Old Testament said a lot about restoring the kingdom to Israel. And they were wanting to know now, with enlightened mind, what the Scriptures said about that subject. Remember again, in Acts chapter 1, there was the problem that Peter stood up in the company, and he quoted from the Psalm, quoted about the Psalm that referred to, you and I would never have known it referred to Judas Iscariot, if we'd have read Psalm 69. We only found in Psalm 69 things about the sufferings of the Savior. But there's an enemy in Psalm 69, says Peter, he's Judas Iscariot. The Lord has opened his understanding, he will understand the Scripture. There's the passage he quoted from Psalm 69, his habitation will become desolate. Remember, he went out and hanged himself and his house was empty. His house shall become desolate. And then his bishopric fell another day. And Peter says, that signifies that what we've got to do is to find somebody to fill the place that Judas has vacated. And they did that because they understood the Scripture. Guided by the Spirit of God that the Lord had breathed on them, they understood the Holy Scripture. That was before Pentecost. Because at Pentecost, you remember, the Holy Spirit came on all the believers. But just that little incident where the Lord Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit onto the apostles, that they might understand the Scripture. No. I don't breathe on them that they might understand the Scripture. He comes to Lord Jesus, just before he's going to ascend back to heaven. He comes to Lord Jesus, they say, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? After all, they were Jews, you know. They loved their nation. And as Jews in the midst of the Jewish nation, they believed in the coming of the Messiah. They believe the Lord Jesus is the Messiah. They believe the Messiah must have a kingdom. Lord, wilt thou at just this time restore the kingdom of Israel? The Lord say to them. He says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, but the Father has put in his own authority that he shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon him. But it was not for them to know the times and the seasons. That's what you're thinking, Gabon. I'll ask you to think, right? Remember, in the fifth chapter of the Epistle to the Thessalonians, God taught us so. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need to write unto you, for ye yourselves also know. So there, it says the Thessalonian saints did know about times and seasons. That was the first epistle that Paul ever wrote in the temple. The first epistle was the Thessalonian epistle. And the Thessalonian saints knew the times and seasons. But in this earlier record of events in Acts chapter 1, the Lord said it wasn't for them to know the times and seasons. Yeah. Because the Father had put it in his own authority to reveal things about the times and the seasons. The Godhead is like that. The Godhead is a trinity of persons. Three persons in one being. The essence of God is invisible. It has no shape. But it operates in three persons, though one being. And there is God the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's almost like the directors of a company, or those in charge of an enterprise. The Father has his particular allocation. The Son has his particular allocation. And the Spirit of God has his particular allocation. And they have all, each one of them, separate works to do. Said the Lord Jesus, my Father worketh his ado. How he says, I work. He's doing his life. And it was implied that we're living in the age today when the Spirit of God is working. Each of the members of the Godhead, a separate allocation that they have arranged between themselves, a sphere in which each one has authority. Now concerning the times and the seasons, the authority for that is in the hand of the Father. Of course that does not mean that the Lord Jesus didn't know, or that the Spirit of God didn't know, because they are, both of them, omniscient, and they know everything. But to do with the powers, that's God's job, the Father's job. To do with the word of redemption, that's the Son's job. To do with the word of calling out the people for the name of Christ, that's the job of the Spirit of God. So the Savior now, the Father has reserved within his own authority. I am the Savior say that in Acts chapter 1, and Paul not say the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Why? You see, this was a crisis in human history. So what? Well, up to this moment, and a little beyond it, maybe, God had been in his word dealing with the Jew, and the kingdom, and the prophet. There was a lot about that in the Old Testament, crammed full of it. All the book of Genesis at the end is Abel. All the book of Exodus, the descendants, the nation of Israel. Most of the following books for the whole of the Old Testament are all about the Jewish nation. They all contain the promises of the coming kingdom, the Messiah. The glory of the kingdom and the heart in coming days. You say, how is it a crisis? Well, the crisis was the Messiah had come. And they had crucified him. He said, we will not have this man to reign over us. He said, we have no king but Caesar. And Christ had come. And he wanted to bring in his kingdom. Well, they wouldn't have him. Cast him out. There's the dream. Jesus in chapter 3 that the angel says the angels almost stood aghast. He wondered what God would do now. Seeing all the Old Testament prophets had run on, and then they were rejected on fire, and they rejected Jesus. Wasn't he? No, it says principalities and powers, so they stood back in wonder. They beheld in the church the manifold wisdom of the Lord. What was that? And I say God had to put that in place. He'd been dealing with Israel up to the end of the Old Testament. He never mentioned the church to anybody. And he listened. You go through the Old Testament, you find no reference to the church at all. The New Testament says it was hidden from all other ages. Now through the apostles it was made known to the sons of men. Paul's particular job was to be the administrator of the ministry to enlighten all men concerning the secrets of the church. up to Acts 1, it was an unrevealed secret. God had got a plan up his sleeve, you know. And he got a return to God.
Remember that when you come to this ministry meeting, you'll bring paper, you'll bring a pencil, write down what you hear, and you search it out after. But honestly, it's taken you a lifetime to find it out. What speakers who minister God's word have taken a lifetime to find out. You could have the privilege of writing down, getting free, couldn't you? What the idea? Well, not that basic to New Testament revelation,
that in Acts chapter 1 was not that he knows how to speak, the Father through in his own power, but it was not right at that moment to reveal it. The secret to the church.
God was going to trust the prophetic plan in heart. He was going to split verses that talked about prophecy and say, well, we'll just go on and we'll fill it up with you.
And then we go on. And all of a sudden, the word of God.
He has a great prophetic program in the Old Testament scriptures, and the prophetic program
went on to the
brought in the church.
And after the church has been raptured heavenward, he will continue with his program once again.
He called it the gap. He called it the church period. The church period interposed in the midst of God's prophetic plan.
Well, God didn't say that. Well, I suppose you shouldn't say that.
Can I get any testing? And as the Lord Jesus went into the synagogue in the place where he was brought up, in Luke chapter 4, remember the incident? He stood up for the reading. And he read in the prophecy of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel before. And he enumerates four or five things that he come to do. And he did it. He preached the acceptable view of the Lord. And so he we close the book in the middle of a verse.
We seldom read in our Bibles and read half a verse and then shut our Bible, would we? The Saviour stopped in the middle of the verse. What he read was to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Father, today when he was proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, he says this text is being fulfilled today. What about the rest of the world? Doesn't that matter? This is no importance. The day of vengeance of our God. Then to comfort all that mourn. The glory of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Why did the Lord say this? He said, now the Christians are told to do it. They know that he was dead. He said, when did he start preaching the acceptable year of the Lord? Well, he looked out before. Not even I still preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. Remember on heaven, what's going to happen 7 years after the rapture? 7 years what? The day of vengeance of our God.
And the 2,000 years now, Jesus said, when he read the Holy Spirit, when he closed the book on the acceptable year of the Lord, so the death after the day of vengeance of our God.
In fact, more cleverly than that, if you really approach that verse, the acceptable year of the Lord is the day that the Savior ushered in from that day. Men and women come to Christ when they are saved. But when the Savior comes in glory, not at the rapture, when the Savior comes in glory 7 years after the rapture, he will introduce the day of vengeance. When the day of vengeance has happened, what happens after that? Well, as the day of vengeance is over, the Lord Jesus will reign in Jerusalem. When he reigns in Jerusalem, the believers who have been martyred during the great tribulation will rise from the dead. They're the widows. The widows will put away their widows' clothes.
The Lord God of Christ is the Lord of the Lord of the
Lord. What the idea? The scripture says he's reminded us of that. The Savior told us how to do it. He put a great between
the acceptable year of the Lord and the Lord of the Lord.
The Lord of the Lord of the Lord. You and I
do. If it wasn't there, he didn't get it. He wouldn't know the Lord of the Lord.
So already how the word of God in his purposes and his sovereignty just takes a month. That's the word. That's the dispensation. Spread it out for a longer period by bringing in the dispensation of work. God can do that. We can do that. But God can do that in his own way. You read further in the Acts of the Apostles, you come to Acts chapter 2, and you'll see the Peter. And he's talking to the people of Jerusalem and giving an explanation as to why there was this hubbub of speaking in tongues and so on a very holy day, the day of Pentecost. And everybody would be quiet and sober. And yet there was a terrible hubbub in the city. Because certain people were talking 14 different languages and all the dialects of those languages. And the people all come together and want to know what the hubbub is about.
And he gets up and says, now, these people are making more than more. These people are going on. They're
only the third hour of the day, and they wouldn't have been able to get intoxicated with each other, and intoxicated drink at this time.
He just said, the fact in the Old Testament called the book of Job, the three chapters, the book of Job,
is first chapter talks about all the sins and judgments of Israel in the past. Last chapter talks about Israel's enemies being overwhelmed and judging for his own belly up. And Peter quotes from the middle chapter. But he just takes one verse of the middle chapter. Or two verses. And he cuts them in two.
There, yeah, you read in Acts chapter 2, you'll write it up, it's all good, you will pour out the spirit of them all. The result will be the son of the Lord that will prophesy. He says, look at these folks will come out of the upper room there. The spirit of God will come upon them. And the son will be the Lord that will prophesy. The old man will bring dreams, the young man will see visions. And then Peter, I know the prophecy of Joel would yet have a future application in the coming day, but Peter saw something like the prophecy of Joel. That's in Acts 2. And he went on and he quoted rather than the first thing. What's the second bit of that? He said, the sun shall be burned in the darkness, and the moon shall be burned in the blood. Terrible things are going to happen before the great and notable day of the Lord will come. He was wrong. Because Peter was on the Lord Jesus in the right of the Lord. Because you and I, we know our Bible going on. We know that when the Savior comes in glory, the sun is going to be dark. And the moon is going to be dark. There will be signs in the heavens, earthquakes. Oh, no, that's all going to happen. And the prophecy of Joel told about that. But what Peter did not seem to understand was that God was going to divide the prophecy of Joel into two. The first bit would take place in Acts chapter 2. And the last bit would be when he had gone. And then after we've gone to heaven. Coming day of the appearing of our Lord Jesus, and then the great and notable day of the Lord will come. This is it. What do I hear? God again, speaking cross, putting a cut in Joel's prophetic plan that Joel leave all together, guided by the Spirit of God, he leaves all together in one breath. And the other is delayed for 3,000 plus years. And you know that he's very possible. Okay, so it seems like we know that 2,000 years have almost passed through the death of the Savior. And the Savior hasn't come yet. And well, it can't happen until after the Lord has come to take us on. So 2,000 years passed. And again, the Spirit of God puts in the prophetic plan. Follow me now? You don't? I'm going to ask me after.
Go back in our Bibles again. Prophecy of Daniel. Chapter 9. There's not much of Daniel. Wonderful book. Read it. Courage of soul. First part. There's not much of Daniel. Wonderful book. Read it. Courage of soul. First part is historic. Historic. Go back to Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel says, you can read in the Bible. You can read the Bible. We'd only got part of the Bible. We had got the prophecy of Jeremiah. Reading God's Word in the presence of God. His soul was deeply exercised by what the prophecy of Jeremiah had said. Says, I, Daniel, understood Bible. Reading Jeremiah. Jeremiah said there was 70 years' desolation for Jerusalem and God's people. And so Daniel's understanding by book, we don't talk to you. He realized that it's nearly 70 years. And Jeremiah was talking about 70 years, what is about there? And he goes in the presence of God, and believing that at the end of those 70 years it meant emancipation for Israel and the establishment of the kingdom. He begins to confess his sins. And the sins of the nation of Israel. And all these amongst God's people must learn to
confess the sins of God's people. Maybe why we're not getting sufficient blessing in our day is because our leaders are not confessing the sins of God's people. Daniel said, unto thee belongeth righteousness, forgiveness and mercy, but unto us belongeth confusion of face because of a multitude of our sins and confess the latent sins before God. He was preparing, if you like, for confession of sin always becomes before any action of blessing that comes from heaven. Wanting that action of blessing from heaven, what did he do? He confessed the nation's sin. An angel appeared at his side. Angel called Gabriel. Gabriel says, "Where Daniel, when you began to pray, I was sent from the very Father God and heard him. And God was pleased. And Daniel confessing the sins of the nation. Gabriel says, Daniel, you're beloved of the Lord." Imagine that, a man on earth, beloved of the Lord. Because he confessed the nation's sins, was a man who walked with God, heaven loved him. Oh, Daniel, beloved of the Lord. In great Daniel, he made a good mistake. What mistake have you made? Have I made? Well, you thought, Daniel, that because Jeremiah said 70 years would be accomplished for my people of Israel, that at the end of those 70 years there was going to be the kingdom. No, Daniel, not that way. The end of the 70 years, I'm going to bring the people back into the land, and that's the book of Ezra, Nehemiah now. When the people come back into the land, when they're going to come back to the land, they're not going to enter into the Messianic kingdom. Daniel, you've got to wait a lot longer. You waited 70 years in the past. 70 years of desolation. For God to bless his people, and God will bless them. And that says the angel of Daniel, look on to the people. 70 weeks are determined. 70 weeks, that is 70 weeks of years. And just as 7 days make a week, so a week of years is 7 years. And 70 times 7 years, Daniel, are to be accomplished for thy people Israel, and the city of Jerusalem. 70 weeks of years is 70 times 7. 490 years, God says. You're going to look that time in the future. What's going to happen, Lord, when I come to the end of 490 years? And what does it say? It says to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to establish reconciliation, to bring in perfect righteousness, to seal up the prophet and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, which last term means no point anointing the most holy, means the kingdom will be so established that the Messiah comes into the holiest of all of the temple, and with his presence, he alone from the holy place. In other words, Daniel, 70 times 7 years in the future, 490 years then, of sin, transgression will be forgiven, sin will be forgiven, reconciliation made. Then Daniel, you will look forward to the establishment of the kingdom and of his heart in the midst. We find that in Daniel chapter 9. Needs a bit of careful reading. If you want a book to explain it to you, well, I think you'll find the local booksellers. The Spoil of God by Robert Anderson. Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. And an exposition by Dr. Jackson of the Book of Daniel. And I no doubt we'll have expositors in America and Canada that can expound these passages to you, that from that point in Daniel's history, look on 490 years. So much more than established. But you know, as the model Scott says, that Daniel chapter 9 is the basis for all prophetic interpretation. Remember that one. Daniel chapter 9. Oh no. If you read those books by those two men I just mentioned, Robert Anderson and Stafford, those associated with them in that line of prophecy, why they should live. So that 490 years, 70 weeks, 69 weeks, that's 69 times 7, is when it falls. That may be 483. 7 years short of 490. Follow? Right? That will run its course. Then, says Daniel to, Daniel, then he will be the Messiah of the prince. And after that, the Messiah will be cut off. Well, then it shows us this. That those 69 times 7 years, 483 years, coming up historically, come to the very day when our Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem, riding upon an ass and cross. Princes in the Bible write on mules, write on mules, donkeys if you like, asses. Now Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem as Israel's prince, riding upon an ass's colt. There he was. That was the day of Messiah. And when he satisfied that animal, it went into the city of Jerusalem like a charger in an Egyptian regiment. Walk without stumbling, other people put their clothes and branches and everything in the way, waving like a real hero. And it's there. Israel's prince. That was the day of Israel's prince. Messiah. When that day, all you're going to do is come send me anymore. And that would be important. You know, the Lord said the Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem on the Lord's Day, it was, before he was crucified. That was the day of the Messiah. On the Thursday of that week, I think, most of you will say Friday, but on the Thursday of that week, the Messiah was cut off. And then come the end of the 69th. Only 1 week more than the 490. Only 7 years. 7 years after the death of the Lord Jesus, there was a possibility of setting up a kingdom. That is in the kingdom in Jerusalem and the Messiah in their midst only 7 years. That is why. And if that will be ready everlasting, read the altar last evening, 20 days. Just a few years after Calvary, believe me. And I suppose if you went those extra 7 years from the day of Pentecost into the future, you'd come somewhere along the road, Acts 9, or maybe Acts 4. And that would be the finish of those 7 years. He said, didn't have my dad. Didn't have it. Kingdom wasn't established about the year, 33 and 7, 4. Kingdom wasn't established in the year 40, was it? There wasn't an inmate of sin and transgression. Wasn't established. Peace throughout the world. The Messiah didn't come and sit in the temple then. See why? You see, God put his mighty head. And he cut the prophetic plan between year 69 and year 70. Okay. And he put the dispensation which he was in the world. So the blessings of the 70th week of Daniel still lie in the future. Everybody here who knows anything about prophecy knows that there's going to be a period of 7 years after we will be raptured heavenly. It's going to be divided into two periods of 3.5 years. And those 7 years, what are they? The last week of the 7 years of them. And the Lord is going to be in the world. Why? Because you see, the eyes and seasons are in the hand of God. As in the other case of story began with prophecy, he led his own test for life. Then he covered the heart. In the church, reading at the night, there was a church that was in heaven with him. He was carried on so that he had been. So am I here? So that in the chapter we're reading from, which are the early years after the day of Pentecost, just within a few years, just after the Savior had gone back with Christ, Peter says, by the right hand of God, he's gone. Peter quotes from the Psalms, he says that he was not allowed, he was not abandoned in the ark, his body was not allowed to be corrupted, and God showed him a path of life that he brought them out of the tomb and he went up through the air. When he got up in the angel present call, he thought, it was soon, you know, the first time 16 says, and then God says, you know, my right hand, the first 16 says that when Christ has found the path of life, God right up to heaven, and found in God's presence with fullness of joy, and God's right hand, there was pleasure for him walking, God said, sit on my right hand, until I made thy footstool, all his right. The Savior of the early times, the answer to the one where was he? Well, he's gone to heaven. He was sitting in the door and went up. Somebody said, there's a problem now. He went up and he sat. Right? And Stephen saw him standing. Right? And John saw him walking in the midst of the church. Please, these are not physical attitudes. These are metaphorical ideas. He sits because his work is done. So he's seated in heaven because his work is over. He's the only seated priest because his work is done. All the other steward and ministers, but even after he's sat down, his work is over. He's the seated priest. You wouldn't expect the metaphorical idea of him sitting down when Stephen being stoned to death, would you? Sitting there complacently in heaven, he sank suffering on earth. No, 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 no. So he says he's standing. He's standing. Then it wasn't when he was the assemblies of God's people in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. He's not sitting down. He's not just standing in one place. He's walking. He's walking in all the churches because he's inspecting them. Seeing if they're acting right with me, telling what to do, walking, because these are not physical locations, they're ideas. The idea when I come to our chapter is that the God said, now sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy name into the school of life. But Christ was there in the court, waiting to come back into the world when God made his enemies the footstool. Well, that brings us to our chapter. Oh, could you now? That brings us to our chapter. So, Jesus says to the nation, repent. Repent? Yes, they have said, away with him, crucify him. Now, repent. And that's what repent means. You need to be sorry enough. Instead of being Jesus. You need to be off your food, something like that. No, repentance has nothing to do with that. Repentance is to change your mind. God is not a man that he could change his mind. You and I have to change our mind. That's the thing. And then be converted. Turn right round. That's simple. They said away with him. How does it want him? They said we won't have him. And they opened their hearts and see him in. And change right round. Repent and be converted, said Peter. And your sins will be blotted out. That's what the early apostles were told to do. To pray for repentance and the forgiveness of the sins. Peter's at it again. He was in chapter 2, but he's at it again in chapter 3. And he's talking about the sins that he brought out. Repent. Change your attitude. Turn right round. Repent. The sins were open. The greatest sin, of course, in which they had to repent was the crucifixion of their Messiah. They rejected him. Peter says he did it ignorantly, but God was willing to offer them mercy as he did with them and said last evening, as man's fail, willing to forgive their sins, repent and be converted, and your sins, even the major sin of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, will be gone. And the times were refreshing. God was offering to the nation times of refreshing. The nation was in bondage. The world wasn't. The nation were weary. Faithful among them were distressed. No, the nation was like the lame man we looked at last evening. They needed repentance. And if they had repented and turned round and repent and be converted, if they'd done that, times of refreshing have come upon them from the very throne of God. Refreshment of the weary, tired, sin, torn nation of Israel. Their sins would have been forgiven. They don't even see anything. And God, their own throne, the same Jesus Christ. God has said to him, sit on my right hand until I make my enemy thy footstool. And Jesus says, now, the one is on the right hand of the Lord. God will send his Christ. When you repent, you get converted. And the nation repents, gets converted. God will send Jesus Christ, waiting at that moment to come back. God will send Jesus Christ who before was preached unto you. That is during the life of the Lord Jesus. He was constantly preached to the nation and they wouldn't have him. In Acts 2, Peter preached Christ to them. They still wouldn't have him. So God will send that same Jesus Christ whom he crucified. He will send him. God will send Jesus Christ who was before preached unto you. Whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restitution of all the things. That's what he's waiting for. He's in the midst of his book, down his feet, beneath his feet. In the second is called the time of the restitution of all the things. What does that mean? The restitution. The restore. You see, when sin came into this world, it didn't make an awful difference, didn't it? There were no weeds and thistles before. We know there's thousand sins. Something went wrong. Says the Roman epistle that the whole creation became under bondage and subject to the law. Everything in this old creation is getting older and older and older, and it's all breaking down. The animal creation's gone wrong, isn't it? God never made the animal creation even born. There's a day coming when the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. They wouldn't know. There's a day coming when the lion will eat straw like an ox. He wouldn't know. You say its stomach wouldn't. Couldn't eat straw like an ox. No, it couldn't. But God can change that lion's stomach. It used to be because all creation, when God made creation, was all herbless. It all fed on earth. Then after the flood, it became a carnivorous society. All the blood, animals and men fed on earth, the product of the earth. After the flood, they became blood eaters, flesh eaters. See, things have gone wrong. The world is full of disease. All kinds of creation, both animal and vegetable, they all feed upon each other. The mark of the fall is on everything. God will send Jesus Christ to the glorious truth on you. Time of the rest is evil. So the New Testament talks about the lion eating straw enough. The wolf and the lamb feeding together. A little child playing on the hole of a serpent. Never mind. Every result of the fall that has been so catastrophic throughout human history, all the story, and everything back to the state it was in the Garden of Eden. All the second things, and one of those two things, Ezekiel tells me that the marshy places will not be restored, and Isaiah says that the servants, he was the main instigator of the fall, wasn't he? The devil used the serpent. Well, the serpent's curse was to go on in prayer. But Isaiah, I think it's chapter 64, talking about the millennium, says, the serpent will go on, still go on in prayer. While the serpent will not in the millennium possess any desire to bite his head, or to wrap itself round and crush his victim, yet the mark of the fall will be stamped upon him. It will go on his belly and his dust. Throughout the millennium. Apart from that, everything in the millennium will be restored to its original state. The time of the restitution of all this, which in the slowness, what he said, which all the prophets have talked about since the foundation of the world. When it comes to church, God planned it before the foundation of the world. When it's Israel, the prophets talked about it since the foundation of the world. You start even in the book of Moses, don't you? Say, well, the book of Genesis. You agree with me that was written by Moses? And, Genesis chapter 3 says, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, a deliverer from all the results of the fall. For God worked, rested the seventh day, because he was satisfied that the devil will be the man who did the work of God. Through the work of Christ, one day all this creation will be restored to its former perfection, the days of the rescue. For while the devil undid the work of God, John's epistle says, the Lord Jesus came to undo the work of the devil. So the thing will be reversed in the time of the restitution. God offered that to his life, the chapter we knew. And they have accepted it well, they would have come into all the blessings of the Old Testament scriptures, people speak of concerning the millennial glory. And God knew that, wouldn't he? He knows everything before. And because God knew they wouldn't, he got a signal up his sleeve. He started building in Acts 2 the church of God. While Israel did not finally reject their Messiah until Acts 7, when they stoned Stephen. So there's an interlapping of dispensation. The kingdom period being overlapped by the church period, and in that, that's what we've been talking about. In Acts chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, it's that period there in the book. Where in Acts 2, God had already started building the church, so they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and greater and greater, but he said, that's the church, that's right, that's the church. So, but he was still going on with the Israeli thing, and he threw that over. Until by chapter 7, they stoned Stephen. By stoning Stephen, they made it perfectly clear to themselves and to heaven that they would not have the Lord Jesus there, or their Messiah.
One thing I'll tell you now, when you're following me, you've got to write it down. Can't see many folks in this room, but I can see you, I'll go away. There's a little parable when you go to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19. It's about a certain nobleman who was going into a far country to receive himself a kingdom and to return. Before he went, he called together his servants and he said to them, occupy till I come. He gave them and his animals for each. They were to occupy till he came. But he said, when the citizens, not his servants, when the citizens heard it, they sent a messenger after him. And the messenger they sent after him to the far country where the nobleman had gone was, we will not have this man to reign over. It's the Lord Jesus. Before he went away, he said to his disciples now, occupy till I come. Give them talents and abilities with which to work in order to train for him. But the Jewish nation, the citizens, send a messenger after. Saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. When that nobleman comes back, who is the Lord Jesus, he's going to assess and reward his servants. He says, those mine enemies, that would not that I should reign over them, bring them and lay them before me. And they're coming of the appearance of Christ, and comes to appear and reign on earth. Those who are the Jewish nation who have rejected it, they'll be slain before him. Got the idea? But I'm more concerned with the messenger. And they send after him. It's an emissary that they send after him, a kind of ambassador. And they send an ambassador from earth. They send him to the nobleman who's gone to the far country. That is that someone must go from earth. Right to the Lord Jesus, the nobleman who's gone to the far country to receive his kingdom for himself, the kingdom of his earth. And who would be the messenger? He said, after the Lord Jesus, after he'd gone to heaven, he said, somebody after, tell the Lord Jesus, we will not have this man to reign over us. When you're legend out of our steps, gnashing their teeth in their blind fury. They rush upon Stephen and they stone him to death. Stephen looks up and sees Jesus, the nobleman. He says, I see Jesus standing there. Right then. Then what's he say? He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And as Stephen dies, the spirit of Stephen goes from the scene of martyrdom right to Jesus on the throne. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. They sent an emissary after him, right there to the throne. So the person of the Lord Jesus himself, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And the spirit of Stephen went straight to the Lord Jesus. The emissary, the messenger, that the Jewish nation sent from earth, and by the martyrdom of Stephen, when Stephen's body lay dead, and his spirit had gone to the Lord Jesus, and saying to heaven, we will not. That way they rejected the second offer of the king. They've been talking about in Acts chapter 2. They would not have the Messiah. They would not repent and get their sins forgiven. The Jewish nation on that occasion said no to the cross. And God, his mercy, broke the sharp of prophecy in two. And put in the church period there, period which you and I knew.
This road yet waits. The fulfillment of a fall of the law. We will not have this man. Right. I hope, mate, this passage is part of that clear to you. If I haven't, I'm quite willing to help you after the meeting. It's a passage of the Word of God that would tie us to peruse, because as you know, as I know, most of you have never heard anybody say anything like this before, have you? The older folk know it. The younger folk know it. So let's get to our focus. Get to our knees. Carefully study the Acts of the Apostles. Not to find so much the church in it. Not to talk about the church in it. Find God's attitude to Israel as you go through the book of the Acts. The whole picture unfolds of why and how God has rejected Israel. He's calling out God from among the nations today, a people for Israel's children. Oh God, we thank thee for the Word of God. We mourn that we know so little about this wonderful book. Thou'st given to us a revelation by thy Spirit, that we fill our hearts now and will last us for all eternity. And yet we mourn how we have neglected thy word. For we ask thee that upon us all, thou wilt pour out thy grace and give us desires to get to know the secret details of thy word, which we can do through the illumination of the gracious Spirit of God. We thank thee for bringing us together. Commend ourselves to thee for thy spiritual and the temple blessing. Ask the blessing now to go to our various homes in the name of the Lord Jesus.